Good morning. I'll be reading from your pew Bible in the New Testament, Luke 6, 20 through 31. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Happy are you poor, the kingdom of God is yours. Happy are you who are hungry now, you will be filled. Happy are you who weep now, you will laugh. Happy are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and say that you are evil, all because of the Son of Man. Be glad that happens and dance for joy, because a great reward is kept for you in heaven. For their ancestors did the very same things to the prophets. But how terrible for you who are rich now. You have had your easy life. How terrible for you who are full now. You will go hungry. How terrible for you who laugh now. You will mourn and weep. How terrible when all people speak well of you. Their ancestors said the very same things about the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on one cheek, let him hit the other one too. If someone takes your coat, let him have your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks you for something, and when someone takes what is yours, do not ask for it back. Do for others just what you want them to do for you."
I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. All things are done according to God's plan and decision, and God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Let us then, who were the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people, and this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I remember you in my prayers and ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit, who will make you wise and reveal God to you, so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to see his light, so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at his right side in the heavenly world. Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers, authorities, powers, and lords. He has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and in the next. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who himself completes all things everywhere. This is the word of God for the people to God. Thanks be to God.
I hope you take the opportunity to travel whenever you get that opportunity. Joseph Campbell said, if you travel far enough, you'll eventually meet yourself. There's a lot of truth to that. And it doesn't matter really how far you go. It's really a matter of seeing people and places that aren't like you. That aren't like where you've been, what you've always known. And when we see those people and have those experiences, they change how we look at the world and how we see ourselves and sometimes how we see God. My message this morning is going to be a little bit different this morning. I've been doing some reflecting and writing about the trip Ann and I took to Scotland back in June, and I want to share some of those thoughts and those connections to growing our faith this morning. I was really excited as we boarded the first of two flights on our way to Scotland. I love to fly. I grew up in a Lockheed family. Lockheed is an aircraft manufacturing company. My dad worked there for over 30 years. And his work shaped us in a familiarity and a love of airplanes and all things having to do with aeronautics. My wife, Ann, who has flown many times around the world, can barely get on a plane. She is never really at ease, and I think it really has to do with not being the pilot. But me, I love to fly. I love looking down and seeing the landscape unfold, watching the details of the neighborhoods that you recognize near the airport, and stores and factories gradually fade into just outlines of cities and suburbs and farms. From flying altitude, you can see the patterns of where people have chosen to live over the past 10 years and over the past 100 years as they've settled and moved from one place to another. You can see geology and geography lessons that didn't make any sense to you suddenly make sense as you see where rivers fill and drain lakes and spread out over deltas and empty into the sea. You can see the efforts of farmers to shape and till the land and bring water to where there was no water. You can observe the shadows of clouds as they move across the hills, across the flatlands, and you can know how the mountains stand up and block weather and water and people from going where they want to go. As the plane goes up, you can break through what you thought was a rainy day into bright sunshine. Sunshine so bright you can't even see out the window, and look down on the top of clouds like a sea of puffy white cotton. It's easy to think that this is what the world looks like to God. To see all the similarities and the differences around the globe, to know that everything and everyone is connected, to understand that these humans who think they're so powerful are really pretty tiny. French scholar and priest Michel Croix writes, "I would like to rise very high, Lord, above my city, above the world, above time. I would like to purify my glance and borrow your eyes." But is that all of what it means to see the world like God does? There's more to it than looking down at the world from 20,000 feet. Upon landing safely, Ann and I made our way across the Manchester airport to catch our train to Edinburgh. Actually, to catch our train to the train station, to catch our train to Edinburgh. You thought it was hard in an airport. Try an airport and a train station. How many of you have ever ridden a train that was actually going somewhere? This eliminates the Tweetsie Railroad and the Six Flags train. How many of you have ridden on a real train? The view from a passenger train is really unique. First, since you're not driving, you can spend all your time looking out the window. Second, the windows are really huge, and so you can see a much wider view of everything that goes by. And third, especially in Europe, not so much in the United States, you're moving really fast, over 125 miles an hour when it gets up to speed. So you have to pay attention, or the picture changes and it's gone. But what intrigues me most about riding on a train is what you see. Trains don't travel along ridges and down Main Street and through the fine neighborhoods. Trains go through the land that nobody else wants. In the countryside, you don't see that checkerboard pattern of the cultivated fields. You see bales of hay with plastic wrapped around them. You see herds of cattle muddy and marked up with paint, whether they're going to be vaccinated or slaughtered. You see barnyards full of daddy's old broken-down truck, and you see grandpa's old tractor on blocks. As you go through towns, you see people's back porches, hanging laundry, garden spots that may or may not be well tended, piles of brush and children's toys left out in the yard, schoolyards and junkyards. You look up to see hospitals and high-rise, low-rent housing. And just as you come into the big city, you watch the business district disappear because you descend down into trenches and tunnels beneath the sight line of everybody else. And then there's what you see on the train. A family with six kids, some asleep, some very awake. Elderly couples going to see grandkids. A businessman who never looks up from his iPad, no matter what goes by. Young men trying to stow their mountain bikes out of the way. Pretty girls watching the young men trying to stow their mountain bikes out of the way. The sway of a room that never seems to stop. The smells of packed lunches and snacks from the cart. Yes, Hogwarts fans, there really is a cart. And they really do bring it down the middle and offer you all kinds of good things to eat. You smell the varied perfumes and odors of human bodies in not-so-cold air conditioning. And the passenger list changes at every stop. There are different people coming and going all the time, not like an airplane. So the people that you thought were going to be there for the journey are suddenly gone and someone else has come to take their place. Long conversations blend in with the steady ka-chunk, 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 until it's a roar as you go down the road. On a train, you never get a sense of the whole. You only see your little piece of it. The people on your car. The ever-changing view out your window. But what you see and smell and feel is real. It's life lived on the move, trying to either get where you want to go, or for those people on the outside, trying to eke out a life beside the tracks. God sees the backyards and the barnyards of our lives, the places where we live and work. He sees the mud and the muck, the stacks of laundry still undone, the toys that haven't been picked up, the next shipment or patient or contract that needs to be tended to. God knows what we go through every single day. But unlike us, God does see the whole picture. Beyond the ends of the mile-long train, beyond what we see out our window, whether we watch the train speeding by, wanting to be somewhere else, or looking at the passing view, wondering if we'll ever get there, God sees the whole thing and is always at work to bring all the broken pieces together so that when we arrive at our final destination, we are who God always hoped we would be. You have to go up to get out of a major train station. Whether by elevator, escalator, or stairs, sometimes going up, across, down, up, down, across, up, down, and finally you get out and you get to the street and suddenly you're standing still and everything else is moving around you. It's disorienting after being on a train for a while. Everything's going so fast and you're wondering how and where you're going to get to where you need to get to next, and you're not quite sure and you don't know how to do this taxi thing. I'm going to skip the taxi story. I'll tell you later. It was really fast. Just let me tell you that. So the next day, we got on board the first of many hop-on, hop-off double-decker tour buses. You pay one price and you ride around, you get off and get on whatever stop you want to. We climbed up to the open top level, which was really nice. The sunshine and the breeze was so nice in the 70-degree heat wave that had covered Edinburgh. People kept apologizing for the heat. And we're going, it's okay. It's okay. We're fine. But this is the best way to get to know a city that's foreign to you. You see all the major landmarks and you hear the chirpy little narration over your headphones that tells you about things that you wouldn't know you were seeing unless somebody told you. You get your bearings and you find things that you want to come back and see later. And you watch the people. People at work, in their cars, sitting at tables outside restaurants or inside restaurants, walking down the sidewalk, crossing at busy sidewalks, jaywalking across busy streets, walking dogs, talking, laughing, arguing, crying. Watch the people, because they're totally oblivious to the fact that you're watching them, because you're 10, 15 feet above them. Invisible on top of one of hundreds of brightly colored buses. And again, you wonder, is this what it's like to see like God sees? To watch people do all kinds of things just because they don't think anybody else can see them? But then it strikes me, that's not the point. Of course God sees it all, but he doesn't have to watch like a peeping Tom, because nothing surprises God, because he has seen it all. The point is the friendly voice in my ear as we travel on that bus. The voice of one who has seen it all before but wants me to help understand why things are the way they are. The voice of one who knows it all but wants me to help learn the difference between what's worthwhile and what's not. The voice of one who has experienced it all but wants me to know the stories that explain it all. And yes, the voice is friendly. He chuckles at our silliness. He tears up at our suffering. And we always have a choice whether or not to stay on the bus or stop and venture out on our own. But the bus keeps coming around, ready to pick us up again and pick up the story where we left off. Sooner or later, though, you have to leave the bus and you have to walk. And in walking the streets of an alien city, you learn a lot. You feel the inclines and the slopes that affect your pace and work out muscles and tendons that you didn't know you had. You note the changes in pavement and places that you can be tripped up if you don't pay attention. You hear the noise of traffic and conversations in foreign languages and versions of English that might as well be foreign languages. You're surrounded by the smell of fresh baked bread, delicious food, and last night's trash. And people who use different soap and less deodorant. You see and smell doorsteps that were someone's bed last night and someone's bathroom this morning. You brush up against people with whom you would never socialize, but you find yourself sharing experiences with, sights and sounds and smells that change how you both see the world. Walking through city streets and country lanes reminds me that Jesus walked wherever he went. His experience of people was up close. He felt the touch of the woman on his robe, I don't think through supernatural power, but because you notice touch when you're walking with a group of strangers. He saw Zacchaeus in the tree because he was not zooming by, but had time to look up. He taught his disciples as they walked because they had time to think as they strolled along. And it strikes me that unlike us, Jesus looked people in the eye as he passed them on the road and saw their joy and their pain. So God sees at a walking pace, taking in all the sights and sounds and smells and loving each person along the way. I'll finish up with the most exciting travel on our trip. After a few days in Edinburgh, we picked up a rental car and set off to drive through the Highlands of Scotland. Anne and I were taking this trip to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. Note, do not attempt to drive in a country where they drive on the left-hand side of the road unless you have already been married 25 years. The mountains were no problem. Been doing that most of my life. Driving, no problem. I love to drive. Anne hates to drive, and generally she trusts my driving. Roundabouts are challenging, but we've done that before in New England and other places. Driving on the right-hand side of the car on the left-hand side of the road was a little trickier. We survived getting out of downtown Edinburgh, barely. And the interstates, or the motorways, were pretty easy, except for that detour across the Firth of Forth Bridge and then back across the Firth of Forth Bridge. Then we got off to visit a castle in the countryside. Imagine driving up the last mile of Pisgah Highway toward the top of Mount Pisgah. Take away the shoulders, shrink both lanes by 10%, add stone curbs, and 1 foot on either side is a stone wall. Add tour buses, log trucks, and the speed limit is 60 miles an hour. And instead of signs like ours that say, Asheville this way, the sign probably says, M1, A9, B904, Glasgow, Stirling, Trossachs, Oban. And by the time you figure out where you're going is on that sign, you've passed it. There is no dependable Google Maps or Waze app. I would get online each night and study the maps and write out the turns and the twists for the next day travel. And really regretted not studying my handwriting before we got married. It was a faith-building experience. The first day was exhausting. But by the end of the trip, we were doing pretty good and spending far less time retracing our steps. Anne would call out as we approached a busy intersection, a roundabout. She'd say, we're going in at 6, out at 2, take the middle line, A619 to York. And we didn't even slow down. But what did I learn about driving on the wrong side of the road? It's not until you take your journey into your own hands that you really get to experience the thrill of discovering the amazing things that God has set out before you. Life and faith that is mediated or passed on through someone else is not fully yours. You have to live it for yourself. You have to learn the best parts. Things like, no matter how much you plan, it's the unexpected that surprises you with joy. It's the unforeseen that forces you to adapt and to grow. It's the impossible that makes you stop and pray. But most importantly, and almost a contradiction to that part, you never travel alone. God works through the people he places in our lives to help us on the way, to share new experiences, to push us to grow, to help us through the impossible, to share the joy of the journey. And I'm not just talking about spouses. Not everyone makes the journey with that kind of companionship. But God does not intend us to navigate through life alone, especially a life of faith. God has placed each of us into each other's lives to be the hands and feet of Christ to each other and to all the people we meet along the way, to love one another just as he loves us, to care deeply and to see what's going on in the lives of the people around you, to know what it's like to travel together. And maybe, just maybe, even to push real hard on those imaginary brakes on the other side of the car. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to see the world you made us. Help us to see it as you see it. Help us to see the people you made. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to remember that you see all the less desirable parts of our lives and you still love us. Help us to walk with our eyes wide open, to see each other as beautifully and wonderfully made. Help us to reach out to each other, that we might never journey through this beautiful yet broken world alone. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are called to travel together. And if you are looking for a church home, there is no church home like this one. I would invite you to come and be a part of us. If you are at a point where you are looking to solidify your relationship with Christ, knowing that you want to walk with Him, there is no day better than today to begin that walk. As we stand and sing, consider how you'll respond to Him.
Our hymn is number 395, Open My Eyes That I May See. Please stand.
Thank you. Who's that? Oh, yeah, I know Aaron. She's got the prettiest hair, doesn't she?